When God includes us into his plans, very rarely does he ever give us all the details we'd like to know going in. Number one, it'd scare us to death. We'd probably back out. Number two, it would probably overwhelm us with all that was coming. They kind of take a clock and you look at it and say, if you had to tell that clock how many ticks it's got to talk the rest of its life, it'd probably throw a mainspring right up front. I don't have it in me. I can't tick that long. But if you just kind of get it started and say, okay, tick right now. Now tick again. Now tick again. Now tick again. Clock can pretty much keep up with that. God knows we can't handle knowing everything that we'd like to know going in. Now, we've seen that play out in the lives of four ladies so far. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. That God took them right where they were and did that massaging of temperament, massaging of spiritual connection, all the things that he does through forgiveness, and then sets them appropriately and correctly right in the mainstream of his plan to bring Jesus to us. They were shady in so many ways, but yet that didn't stop God from doing his work. In fact, God was not interested in their yesterdays or their time in the past or even the distant past of their lives. He was only interested in that one moment when he came in and said, today, will you follow me? Will you respond to my call? Will you follow me? And let's go right now. Let's don't worry about yesterday. Let's go with right now today. Will you step into these plans? We saw that every one of them did that, and God did miraculous things to use them in a very special way. Well, today we're going to look at Mary. Now, Mary doesn't really fit the profile of these other ladies. Where they were shady, she was bright. Where they were maybe unacceptable, she was the best choice available. You look at Mary's life, and here's this young girl who, because of her lineage, she came as a Jewish young girl. She was plugged into the lineage of Judah. She followed that path of her family tree. She also had the family that had passed right through King David. She was perfect for fitting into this scenario of being the one that would bring Jesus. Plus, she was available at the right time. Paul had said that this moment of Jesus being born, God doing this specific thing, was in the fullness of time. It's like time had been targeting in on this very strategic moment in history, and this baby needed to be born on this night so that everything that had been promised will be right in order of how God had planned it. Mary was just perfectly there, ready for that moment. And so we have the story starting with Mary. Mary is the perfect one without any of the issues. Now, with all the criteria in place, though, she still lacked something that we thought would have been maybe nice. She lacked the definite information of what this was going to mean if she said yes. You'll see as we work through the process of her coming to this decision that she said yes, and then probably the question started. It's kind of like she said, okay, and then she realized, I am committed to this. Now, what does that mean? And there weren't any answers that really could help her through that. We'll see what she hung on to as we went all the way. Like, the first thing off the rattle is how is this going to happen? Now, here's the promise, and I'm not going to have you go everywhere. If you want to, you're going to need three fingers. One to go to Isaiah 7, stick a finger there. Another one to go to Matthew 1, stick a finger there. And the other one, Luke 1, and stick your final finger, however many fingers you have. The rest of them can go in right there and let that hold your spot. Isaiah 7:14 was the promise that God had made. It was established. All of the Jewish people understood something about this promise that God had in mind. They didn't know how he was going to fulfill it, but they knew somewhere there was an association with this particular verse, because they hold to this verse as being strategic to this Messiah person coming later. And here was the promise, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. There's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes of this, because there was an actual historical story that this comes out of, that God is trying to tell his people, I'm going to raise up a leader in your generation that's going to do some delivering work. But the interesting thing about that is when the angel announces Jesus' birth, that it's coming, he brings that verse from all the way back there in Isaiah and says this is what that verse really was talking about. Look at this in Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And now here's the tie-in. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Anytime you find in Scripture a repeat of an Old Testament passage, a promise or a bit of history or some detail that God had mentioned in the past, you'll find that it kind of is clarified in what's going on in the New Testament for us. So when that was mentioned back by Isaiah, that this would be a virgin who would have this child, the angel brought that back and said, connect those together. And that's how this thing's going to work. Now, here's Mary who hears that. You know, she had understood those aspects of it. And so when the angel is talking to her about these details, she said, I've got a question. Answer this for me. In Luke 1:34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Since I am a virgin, you know, those things kind of connect here. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. After hearing that that's the how, that's how this is going to happen, which was kind of an important question to ask. You know, if you're about to receive this gift of life, how am I going to get this gift? And there's the explanation. And then Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, I can imagine right at that moment is when a million questions ran through her mind. Okay, I've got the first one answered, but wait a minute. You said something about this baby being the Son of God. Now, who is this child I'm going to have? Now, what they were expecting was a Messiah. Now, by Jewish definition, that Messiah was a military leader, a king warrior. Someone who was going to be like David was in his day, who's going to come in here and mount up a large army, and they're going to kick Rome right out of the country. And it's going to be a social deliverance. They're going to take their country back, and that's what they'd been waiting for. That's what they were praying for, because that's what they wanted the most. They wanted their country back. And so everybody expected this Messiah would be a great military leader. So in her mind, as she knew these things from what everyone had discussed about Messiah coming, I'm sure that's where she was starting at first. Oh, okay, this great military leader, I'm going to give birth to him, and that's going to be my contribution to settling out this issue of our need for deliverance. But then when the angel added the word Son of God, That changed a little bit. I found an incredible website on it's a Jewish website that answers my questions. It's kind of an interesting website. It is designed to explain things from an absolute, and it's written it is written by Jews, so it's written from Jewish perspective, but it helps me to understand what they believe and why. And one of the things that they said, the reason they will not accept Jesus as their Messiah is he didn't come the way they were expecting him to come. He didn't come as a military leader. He didn't come roaring in on a horse and just knocking everybody out of the way. He came in as a savior who was going to deal with people's sins. That's not what they wanted, and that wasn't what they were looking for. So when Mary heard those words, this is going to be the Son of God, you know, raised the question, wait, where's the angel? He's already departed. I can't get my question answered. Because in her mind, she wanted to know who this baby would be. Now, all she had was more promises. If you have one of your fingers in Isaiah, go to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forever, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." Now, that's what they expected. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were wanting. I don't know if you've ever gotten the Christmas gift that you thought you were going to get gift X, and lo and behold, you got gift Z or something. You know, I was so built up for this gift. I knew this was what I was going to get. And I opened it up and, oh, it's another ugly sweater, you know, or something that I really don't need. There is an anticipation of what you believe is coming and then the reality of what you get. And sometimes those don't match. Well, that's what happened when Jesus was born. What they got was not what they were expecting. What they got was what they needed. In fact, the angel had said to Joseph, "Mary will bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." The word "save" is the same word that they use at other places for deliver. It's the same word. It's not any difference between the two. I will deliver you from these evil forces that are raging against you. I will save you from the power of sin over you. Same word. And so when these words are used, the people have latched onto the first idea of that word, and they missed the necessity of the second one, the one that he would deliver from the sins. Now, there's a little interesting thing. This always bothered me, that in some of the sections of Scripture, they would say, you'll name him Jesus. And then some of the others said, you'll call his name Emmanuel. Well, see, those two words were very full of meaning. The name Jesus, which was actually Joshua or Yeshua, meant salvation is from God. So anytime the people said Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, they were making a statement of where salvation comes from. Well, again, that's not salvation meaning deliverance. That would fit the idea, but it, again, was not what they were expecting. When they used the word Emmanuel, they basically were telling us who this person would be. This is God with us. And so you put those together and you have a pretty good picture of what God was doing, and the people were missing it because, again, they weren't expecting what they got. Then here was the fulfillment of that. Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. They went ahead and fulfilled what the angel had told them. We'll call him Jesus because he will be the one that represents God's salvation. They missed a little bit of the concept of this would be God in our presence. And you'll kind of see how that comes out in just a minute. Now, the second thing that I think Mary experienced was no one told her how others would react to this. You know, have you ever gotten a promotion or some special prize, or you've won or something, and you go in and you tell somebody, and they say, "Oh, that's great. I'm so happy for you." You know, they're just not as thrilled that you got what you deserved or what you were wanting because they didn't get it. You know, it didn't happen to them. Well, here's Mary who has experienced the height of any young girl's life in that day. And here's what happened. Here's the sequence there. After the angel had visited her and told her how this was going to happen, this virgin birth concept was going to happen, the Bible says Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, stayed with her about 3 months, and then came back home. Now, the very next thing that happens is she's discovered pregnant. So somewhere from that moment of when the angel declared you will become pregnant with this child to when she got back, all of that had already happened. We're not given any details. So she went away regular. She came back pregnant, 3 months pregnant. Now, you know, you can hear her say, oh, Joseph will be so excited when he hears this story. Well, let me read you of Joseph's excitement. Go to Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Basically, this was when she came back from that trip. It was discovered that she's coming back pregnant. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. When he had considered this, at that moment, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for this child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, he had a couple of things that he was considering. The first one, because he was a righteous man. And in that reference, it was a man of the law, a man who was steeped in the traditions of what the Bible said, the law said, you do in circumstances like this. And here's what the law said. They shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. It was very clear that if a betrothed woman promised in marriage, and a little further than that, discovered she was pregnant, the betrothed man was not the father, the law said stone her. As a righteous man, he was running that through his mind. Is that what I have to do in this? But then immediately it says, because he was also not wanting to disgrace her, not really. You know he loved her. You know he cared for her. You know they probably grew up together in Nazareth. So this was not like an out of the blue arranged thing where they had no connection before. So at this point, Joseph then takes on the responsibility of let's just settle this out quietly. He could have given her what the law prepared for, a bill of divorcement. And here's historically what that all he had to done. Write out on a piece of parchment these words, this woman is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Give her that piece of paper, and that was it. It was done. She had to leave. She could go back to her father, wherever she wanted to go, but that cut the cord of their relationship. Do it secretly. Let that happen in a way so that it wouldn't cause a lot of ruckus in everybody's life. Just let it kind of the problem go away. He had considered those two options. Then the angel came and basically told him, Joseph, stay on track. Man, don't mess this up. You stay on track. God's doing something here. You don't have all the answers. Just stay on track. And then here's what happened. Luke 2, verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him or betrothed to him, and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That was how that played out. Mary, probably naively, who said, he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant, for behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed. And then she got to the reality of, I'm about to be stoned or I'm going to be divorced. The reality of how others reacted was harsh in her life. But there's the last thing. She definitely didn't know how this was going to affect her life. Now, again, where she might think it was blessed to be Mary, you know, of all the young women of that era, she was selected. She was chosen among them all. She kind of rose to the pinnacle of responsibility under God. But then the baby was born, and on the eighth day, they took him to the temple to be circumcised. And an old man named Simeon, who the Bible says he was just hanging on until the day that he could see God's promise. So an older man would come to the temple every day, look around, and expecting to see God's promise, he went up to her and that child and was speaking to the Lord and said, "Now my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people in Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be oppressed, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Then he added a little parenthetical thing in the middle of that, and he said this, "And a sword will pierce your soul." You know, a sword wasn't intended to pierce souls. You can't pierce a soul just like you can't pierce the air. A soul is that defining part of a person. That's the inner workings of them that no one can reach. That's only a reserved place between God and us, that most inner part. But he's saying like a sword might pierce your physical body and take you to death there, this kind of a sword is going to pierce your soul and take you to a death that's worse than that. A death of having to experience what this baby boy is going to experience later. Here was the reality of that. Therefore, the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Max Lucado had written 25 questions that he wanted to ask Mary someday. Just want to sit down and talk with her and ask her some questions. He said, what was it like to watch him pray? You know, to watch this young boy praying to his heavenly father. What was that like? Did you ever feel awkward teaching him how he created the world? You know, you're trying to explain that to the one that actually did that. Or when he saw a rainbow, did he ever mention a flood along with that? When he saw a lamb being led to slaughter, did he act differently? Or maybe this last one. When he hung on the cross, did you realize this is why he came? Mark Lowry, Christian comedian, who wrote the song that Rick sang just a while ago. In introducing that song one day, he said it always bothered him that Mary seemed so quiet during the crucifixion. He said, if that was my mother, she'd have been pitching fit if they were trying to crucify her baby boy up there on that cross. But he went on and said he wondered if she was ever thinking as he was on the cross, did her mind go back to that first Christmas? And wonder things like this. Did she ever think back over what the angels had said? The virgin birth, Simeon's prediction. Did she ever fully realize that her son was actually the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he wasn't dying because of a Roman decree, but he was dying because God loved us and because that's why he came? Did she ever know that her baby boy that she had delivered on that first Christmas was now on the cross delivering her? So here's what it kind of comes down to. God never told Mary what it was going to be like to give birth to Jesus. All she was given was one promise. With God, nothing is impossible. After she heard that, she said, okay, I'll buy in. Let it be done to me according to your word. that statement, nothing is impossible, seems to be what she was able to hang on to throughout her life of trying to raise and then watch the experiences of her son go through. Do you know that that's all God gives us? He doesn't give us any more details than the fact of who he is, saying, look, I call you into this life, but just know this, nothing is impossible for me. So whatever you face, whatever you go through, whatever life throws at you, you keep holding on to that promise that nothing is impossible for me. It seemed to have been enough for Mary, and it has to be enough for us as well. When Jesus calls us, he doesn't give us details. He doesn't say, follow me, and this is where we're going. This is how long we'll be there. This is what we'll do. He just says, follow me. Go with me. Now, here are some things. What it takes to follow Jesus. First of all, it takes living without getting all your questions answered. It takes believing that when you step out into darkness, he will already be there. It takes knowing that whatever you face, he has a plan to get you through it. It takes confidence that he will never leave you or forsake you. It takes assurance that nothing that goes on will separate you from his love. It requires you to know that when you place your foot down in faith, you'll find something solid to step on. That when you stand alone, you will stand in the strength that he provides. And since he left out stuff in your life and future, you can rest assured that he has done so to protect you, to keep you from being overwhelmed, and so that you'll learn to trust him one day at a time through the process. I think if Mary were here, she'd tell us this. The plan of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot sustain you. God's not going to ask you to follow him and then have you walk off into a darkness that he's not already there. I believe that this courageous young girl would have said, who did say, let it be done to me according to your word, did so because she believed in the impossible abilities of her God. Madeline Leingel writes this, if Mary had the courage to take the impossible into her body, can we not have the courage to take it into our lives and into our hearts? See, that's God's offer. That's the same thing that he offered Mary, was an opportunity to join him in his work. All he says to us, will you come and go with me? Let me accompany you. Let me show you. Let me direct you. Let me take your life down this path. I'm not going to tell you what's at the end of it. Let me just take you, and I'll be with you all the way. And that's what is our assurance, that nothing will be impossible for him because of his presence. Mary was the good one. The other four, we stretch a little bit. Mary was the good one because she was the one who was assured in the God that would walk with her through this issue. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us and Mary that you've got this whole thing under control. That even though we don't see tomorrow, you see it clearly and you know what's coming. You know what we need to be prepared for. Father, you give us all the resources we need today so that we can face what comes next. Father, thank you that you're that faithful to us, that you have reminded us and will remind us as we face these issues, nothing will be impossible for you. So, Lord, as we go through the end of this year, as we look forward to a new year, Lord, we do it with the same assurance that we're not going alone. Lord, you've been with us all the way in the past, and you'll continue to be with us in this future that we face. Father, we thank you for your comfort, your presence, your power, your provisions, all the things that you give us in our lives to assure us that you're with us at all times. Father, again, you work through imperfect people, but all you want is their willingness to follow you and go with you in that plan. So may we be that kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen.